Well, good evening, friends and brethren. It is good to see you again. And I'm happy to see so many have returned, and we have some other folks here with us tonight, too, and some visitors. Especially happy to see you. There have been times in our nation's history that maybe some of us remember people describing our country as a God-fearing country. And history would prove that the Founding Fathers penned a constitution that recognized God as the Creator, and they held Him in reverence. Now, that's not to say that all these men were necessarily godly men, but they did recognize and have some fear or reverence of the one who had much more power than they had. Something has happened over time, and there seems to be fewer and fewer who recognize God. Fewer who reverence Him or acknowledge Him. And we know that to be true because to reverence God would mean that we are willing to submit to Him. We are willing to hear and to obey the things that He would say. That's what fearing God is about. Now, there are those who acknowledge there is a God. I think that's something different. I mean, even the devil believes in God. And so there are many who would say there is a God, and then there are those who would claim faith, and they would tell you that they love Jesus. And there's a large number of people that still go to church, and they adhere to one form of religion or another. But in many cases, even those who claim religion are not the same of the same mind as they were years ago. Because even not that many years ago, people of different religions would challenge somebody else that what they believe is right and would try to give some reason to prove for that. But that's changed today. You know, many who would claim to be New Testament Christians even are challenged in faith. And while that's always been true, the challenge comes today in teaching that says, well, it doesn't really matter what faith you are, or it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe in God, everything is okay. As long as you believe in God, then we will all be recognized Him, we'll all be saved. That has become a very popular belief by so many, by people of different faiths, if we say it that way. And even among God's people, I'm getting concerned of those who seem to express a sentiment that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you have faith. Well, what is faith? You know, what do we mean by that? If that's the thoughts we have, what does that even mean? There are Christians who are struggling faith. There are those who have lost their way. There are those who are groping for a direction in life. And I think we need to recognize there is a crisis in faith. If we are to be honest with ourselves in this process, I think we have to look at our own faith. It's time to examine the basis of our own faith. And we should not be afraid to do that because, very frankly, genuine faith can endure scrutiny. We don't have to be afraid of scrutiny of faith. Because if we are right in faith, if we are truly in faith with God, have faith in Him, there's nothing to be afraid of with that. And while many claim faith, we see that their faith comes in many different forms. It looks different one person to another, one faith to another. There are those who claim faith to their liking. Faith that matches their own worldview, even, what they think faith should be. But is that biblical? Is that an idea that comes from Scripture? Is that an idea that God would agree with, that is what faith should be? Does our faith match that of what the Bible calls faith? I think it's a fair question. I think that's something we need to think about. Real faith demands something of us. Real faith demands a response. Real faith demands that we are going to be moved by what God would have us be and what He would tell us to be. Real faith demands a response. The story of Acts chapter 2 screams out with the idea of what faith is and what it demands. Could we spend a moment there in Acts chapter 2? I know many are familiar with the story of Acts chapter 2, but I find it compelling every time I read it. I mean, there are those here in the story of Acts chapter 2 that are responding to evidence around them that has become overwhelming. I mean, it has just been days since the tomb was found empty. It has just been days since Jesus was walking among them, seen by many, many witnesses. And when Peter and the apostles are preaching on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, preaching to the multitude of the Jews who have gathered there, no one could deny the evidence of the Christ, the Son of God, crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, risen from the tomb. The story is compelling. And what we find upon hearing Jesus preached throughout Acts chapter 2, there were Jews who had once had denied the Christ, are now compelled to respond out of faith. They believed. When they heard the preaching of Christ and they heard that the prophets of the prophets that had foretold the coming of Christ and events that would happen that were happening now before them, they knew that those prophets were speaking of the Christ. And it came to a point when Peter said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They were moved by that. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Did they believe now that Jesus of Nazareth, did they believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ? Sure they did. Now they did. Were they saved? Oh, he goes on to say to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the instructions they received. Were they saved now? No. Because he goes on to say it in verse 40, "With many other words he testified and exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation." In verse 41, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them." Were they saved now? Yes. Now they were saved. They responded out of faith. Faith that had come by the teaching of Christ. They knew and they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, crucified but raised from the dead by God. Now they knew. And their faith was such that it demanded a response. And they were so moved to respond when they were told to repent of their sins, to be baptized for the remission of sins. They did just that. Verse 47 goes on to say, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It's reasonable to ask, what church? The same one we talked about this morning. The one that Jesus foretold in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I have come to build my church." Foretelling what was going to happen. Now we find in present tense, the Lord added to the church, his church. They responded out of faith. Faith demands a response, always. Faith demands that we respond. When God tells us something that we must do or how we must live, what we must be, faith demands a response. And even still, in Acts chapter 2, these new disciples in Jesus Christ, these baptized believers, what did they do? Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." They assembled together. They listened to what the apostles were teaching, the doctrine that they were delivering. They broke bread together. Remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. That's what they did by faith. they did these things. In some time, Christians would face persecution because of their faith. There would be great trial that they would face. Continuing the story into Acts chapter 4, we find in verse 1 it says that Peter and John, speaking of them, and as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And I just think of that passage just to demonstrate there were difficulties being involved in following Christ. Being a Christian was not easy, and it was not going to be easy. And for those who were teaching and preaching Christ particularly, it was hard. But you know, in verse 4 it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And what's most impressive to me here is that those who were still becoming baptized believers in Christ, they knew the cost. They knew what they faced. They could see what was happening to the apostles and those who were teaching Jesus. And still, when they heard Jesus preach, they were compelled to obey. When they had faith and they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that He had died for them and God raised Him from the dead, and they heard the preaching to become repentant, baptized believers, they did that, knowing and seeing with their eyes what was happening to others who were disciples and the persecution that they were facing. Faith demands response. It took a lot of boldness. It required great courage. But that is a demonstration right here of what faith will do. They were willing to follow the teaching that came from God, regardless of what the cost may be, regardless of what comes from that. Faith demands a response. And the only right response is obedience to God, whatever the cost. When Peter and John were arrested again and told to stop preaching in Acts chapter 5, we notice that they didn't even slow down. And when they were compelled and told to stop preaching, Peter responds in chapter 5, verse 28. Here's what they were told. Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in His name? And indeed you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. When Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, they continued on, compelled by faith to do and to respond as God would have them. And when the persecution continued to spread in Acts chapter 7 and then into Acts chapter 8, when there were threats, when Saul was breathing threats against the church, in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen, the previous chapter. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Those disciples, those early Christians, those who had even become Christians, baptized believers, in sight of the persecution that was already happening to the apostles, that's now happening to them. They were compelled to continue teaching, and even though they were scattered to many different places, everywhere they went, they were telling and teaching the will and the word of God. Faith demands a response. And true faith is compelling and will move us and will lead us to obey. It's Bible faith. That's what Bible faith is. Bible faith is consistent throughout the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes I've heard people say that matters like faith, we read about faith in the New Testament. Well, we do. We read a lot about faith in the New Testament, and we hear faith preached about in the New Testament. But we see faith throughout the Bible story. The Old Testament is filled with stories of faith. It's not just a New Testament matter, but instead God has always required faith. You can start with Adam and Eve. You can see right there that there was a failure to act by faith. God told them what to do and what not to do. And He told them, here are the consequences if you disobey. And when they disobeyed, God was faithful to His word. And the consequences were just as God said they would be. Powerful examples of faith by those in the Old Testament are demonstrated and recounted for us in Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to turn there. We'll spend just a few minutes there in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's here, I think, that we can find a very powerful and compelling description of faith. Because I will tell you, in some ways, I have struggled to define faith. How do you just put that in words? You know, sometimes I have struggled, I think, to understand faith. And I still wrestle with how to deal with people who say they have their faith. Like, what is that supposed to mean? And does that mean something that we can just make and define our own faith? What is that? And so we can be left wondering if any and all faith is acceptable. Some would say that. Some would preach that today. And if I've struggled with that at all, it's until I read Hebrews chapter 11. And it kind of pulls all things into place and puts all things in perspective. Even the definition of faith that we might turn to in Hebrews chapter 11, that can still escape full meaning until we read the full text. And then it's well defined. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. Just think about this for a moment. Faith is the assurance of that which we hope for, conviction of things not yet seen. We were not there when God called all of creation into existence, but I believe it is the work of God because Scripture tells us so. Scripture tells us and again confirms the truth. The truth of Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we are reminded that it is by the word of the Lord that the heavens are made. He spoke and it came to be, and He commanded and it stood still. The 33rd Psalm tells us about that. And how many other passages that affirm the work of God, His creation. And then when I see faith demonstrated by so many of old, and we think about the stories throughout the Old Testament, who responded simply by faith in the word which God spoke, when I think about those stories, it emboldens my own faith. And it helps me to understand that faith is not just about words lightly spoken. Faith is so much more than that. It is faith that requires a response. If we have faith in the things that God says, if we have faith in the things that God would have us be and have us do, then we should be compelled to do just as He would say. The faith of our biblical fathers of old was demonstrated and it's documented for us right here for our understanding. That by the testimony found in God's word and by the many witnesses who were there, who have confirmed the evidence that is given to us, faith that is proven by their actions. Again, faith that is proven by their actions, we can know what Bible faith really is. Spend a few minutes with me here in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read all of it, but some compelling passages here. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks. The faith of Abel, we know about it. All of these centuries and generations later, here we are talking again about the faith of Abel, that it still speaks to us. It still speaks to us because God has said and God has confirmed that it was by faith that Abel responded and offered to God a sacrifice that was acceptable, and that he is called by God righteous. That's God's response. Abel's response was to obey God. He responded out of faith. And God's response to that is, Abel is righteous. Now, to be called righteous by God says it all. God is just and holy, and his judgment is right. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch is most interesting to me. He walked with God. Genesis chapter 5 tells us some of the few words that we actually find written about Enoch, and yet we know so much about him. And how can we know so much when Scripture says so little about him? It's by what God says, that Enoch walked with God, that Enoch did not see death. And God took him up because he pleased God. And yet while we see and we read so little about Enoch, everything we know about him is because of his faith. And because of this description about him, we know everything. We know and we can see and understand how he was a man of God, a man of faith who responded by faith, doing the things that God would have him do. And that's how we know Enoch. In verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That it was by faith that Abraham moved, and he moved with fear. That was his faithful response, in awe of God, reverencing God. He moved with fear, saving his household. And when the world rejected God, Noah responded to God, and by faith obeying what God said. Faith demands a response. Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There are a number of action points here with Abraham. And we see and we know, we read more about Abraham throughout the Bible. But this sums it up. Right here in these three verses, it gives us such a powerful look at Abraham and how it was that he was moved by faith. So much that when God said to him, you have to leave your home and you have to go to a place that you've never been, to a country that you know nothing about, Scripture tells us that he went out, not knowing where he was going. Imagine the faith that required. And that's what he did. That he sojourned in a foreign country, and he waited for the city that had foundation. And his offspring, Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, continued to obey as God would have them do. Faith demands a response. Sarah, Abraham's wife, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith, it says, even when she was past age, she conceived. God promised. God said it would be so. And because she judged him faithful who promised, it says something about her conviction. It says something about her faith in God, that she believed what God said. So that from the seed of one man would come a great nation, just as God had promised. God responded and fulfilled his promise, giving Abraham a son. And can we speak about Abraham again in verse 17? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. God saying to get up and to go and to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And without question, early in the morning, Abraham got up and took the supplies needed, took his son Isaac, and was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. God stayed his hand. But the proof was still there, was already there, faith. That by faith it was Abraham who responded, who was willing to do all that God said, just as he said. That is faith. That is the definition of faith. In verse 23, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he had come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. We know more about Moses, don't we? The Bible story gives us so much detail of Moses, his leadership of the children of Israel, compelled to lead by the will of God. But just to sum it up, his faith, refused to be called son, grandson of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer, turned away from what would have been offered to him in Pharaoh's house, knowing that he would have to suffer as the children of Israel would. He forsook Egypt. He endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses responded. And it's not hard to see who is guiding the lives of those who lived and those who acted by faith. We can see God in their lives. We can see the faith that they had and how they were compelled, how they were so moved to obey. Verse 35. Or verse 30, we begin. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And the story here goes on. But we remember, as we recount these great people of faith throughout the Old Testament story, we are reminded of what faith is. It is so easy for people today to say, I believe in Jesus, or to say, I have faith. And yet the manner of life they live, without trying to be the judge of anyone, we can see a manner of life that is inconsistent with what Scripture would have to say. But they say they're living a life of faith. I would say, let's look at the Bible example. Let's look at the Bible pattern of what faith is and what faith looks like. And with these, we have no question to their faith, because they did exactly as God said. And He knew them. And He recognized them as His own. They responded in faith. I think we have to be serious. Sometimes we just need to get real serious with ourselves. When we talk about faith, it's real easy to say that we are a people of faith. But we need to ask ourselves, are we? Truly, are we a people of faith? The kind of faith that we see and we read about in Scripture, do we have the kind of faith that God would have us have? Is that the faith that we are living by? And so really, who is guiding our life? Faith demands a response. Faith demands obedience. And failure to obey God is a faith issue. Let's identify it for what it is. And going back to an original point, that there is a crisis in faith. The idea that it does not matter what you believe, as long as you have your faith, does not fit the Bible picture. It's not a concept at all that we can find in Scripture. Nowhere. Real faith is totally dependent on what God has to say and then being fully compliant to it. That is what faith is. A heart set on God does not have a hard time submitting to Him. Can I say that again? This is the point. This is the point right here. A heart set on God does not have a hard time submitting to Him. This is faith. And this is the Bible pattern that we see over and over. This is faith. You know, I have struggled sometimes to know how much to encourage someone to obey the gospel. Jeff, I think we were talking about this last night. You know, when you have studied with someone for some time and they're coming to a point of understanding the Bible story, and they're coming to a point of faith that is growing, and they're starting to understand that they have to make some choices and decisions in life. And the first of that being a willingness to obey God. Well, how much do you encourage such a one to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Jesus Christ? That has at times been just a real struggle for me. And even still sometimes it's difficult to know what to do or what to say. But I have learned this for sure. I have learned this for sure. that if someone has come to understand God's purpose and understand God's plan through Jesus Christ and has come to know and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that He has died for us and that we can be found in God through Jesus, baptism into Him for remission of sins, if someone comes to fully know and understand that, if they have faith, you don't have to twist their arm to take them to the water. They'll take you there. That's faith. That's what faith does. That is what faith does. Faith demands a response. That's what faith is, and that's what faith does. The believers in Acts chapter 2 we were talking about, remember, was anyone having to coerce them into being baptized? Was anyone dragging them to the water? No record of it here. But it's those who gladly received His word, verse 40 and 41, were baptized. Faith demands a response. No one was forced, just humble, willing, obedient hearts moved by faith. In Acts chapter 8, remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch there? That to him Jesus was preached, and he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Do you remember that story? I mean, this is a wonderful, a compelling story of what faith will do. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the evangelist, came upon the eunuch, found him reading from the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" he asked. And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone should lead me?" Philip got into the chariot with him. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." A contrite heart, willing to hear the word of God, and willing to obey it. Faith that came from the preaching of God's word, and there was a response, and it was immediate. When he came to know and to understand Jesus, there was an immediate response. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, what an incredible story. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" the jailer says in verse 30. And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household. Faith demands a response. And when he came to understand, and those who were with him who heard the word of God preached, there was a response. I've been asked before a very simple question, more than once. I've had just a very similar question. "Well, do you believe I'll be lost because I'm not baptized?" And the first time I was asked that, I had a pretty long explanation to what I thought the answer should be. And realized later that that was way too much. And another time, or perhaps twice since then, a similar question has come around. "So you think that I'll be lost because I'm not baptized?" My answer now is no. No, you will be lost because of a lack of faith, an unwillingness to obey God. That is the issue. Well, I'm not saying baptism is not necessary. In my response, I'm saying how important it is. But the issue, the center of the issue is a lack of faith. That is the issue. We emphasize sometimes. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I want to tell you, and I want you to hear this part real good, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe all of those elements are necessary in salvation. I believe all of those are necessary in salvation. But I want to put a point of emphasis here. We are saved by faith. Obedient faith. In the South, where we've lived for a number of years, I've had conversations with concerned parents who have had children grow up or leaving the home. They are not Christians and seemingly expressed little interest in becoming Christian. And now, several times, I have heard a concerned parent say, if we can just get them baptized, everything will be okay. No. That's not the issue. I'm not saying baptism's not necessary. But we've missed the point. If there is obedient faith, baptizing them is not an issue. They'll take us to the water. The problem is not a lack of baptism. The problem is a lack of faith. That's the problem. You know, we have three-year-olds in our Bible classes, but I'm sure here, like other places, that can recite, hear, believe, confess, and be baptized and remain faithful. Three-year-olds know that. But that does not mean that they understand faith. We can teach our children to recite little things, and I'm not saying that's wrong, understand me, please. But if that's what they grow up knowing and understanding, that's all that they understand, but they've never been taught, they have never come to understand what true faith in God is and what our response should be. If they do not understand that, being able to recite, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized will mean nothing. We are saved by faith. Faith in God that is absolute and real. Faith that compels us to respond to Him in whatever He would have us do. Real faith demands that we are moved by Him, that we hear what He says, and that we love Him more than anything. And in that kind of faith, we will obey. It was Jesus who said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In Matthew chapter 22, He was repeating what Moses had long before preached. But the truth of that statement could never be more powerful. That our love for God has to be that great. Our love for God has to be above all. And if it is, and if our love for Him has been based and has grown because of faith in all that God is, all that He says, all that He would require of us, we will have no problem responding to Him in faith. And so when we struggle in godly service, and let's be honest, there are times all of us have those points in life where something has happened, where we are struggling some. It's a faith issue. The bottom line is a faith issue. We better shore up our faith. And you remember what we said this morning? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We better get back to where God is. And where God is giving us direction and instruction, that is where we will find faith. I was in a Bible class recently, and some point or comment came up that led me to say this. From time to time, someone will come to me and say, I need to talk. I'm struggling in faith. And as we sit and we talk for a few minutes, usually the discussion is going to come to a point, and I'm going to say, so how has your Bible reading been lately? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying? Well, no, I've not really been reading the Bible. How's your prayer life? How often are you talking with God? I've not been praying. I think we found the problem. I think we see the issue. We are dealing with a faith issue. When we struggle, when things spiritually get a little fuzzy for us, and when things get a little difficult, it is a faith issue that we are dealing with. When we find reasons to not assemble with the saints, when there are other things more important than worship with God, and when family events and recreational activities seem to take precedence on the Lord's day, it's a faith issue. There's the bottom line. Faith compels us to be with God and His people and to worship Him. And when service to God is determined by, when our worship is determined by whatever is popular, whatever the ever-changing doctrines of men become appealing to us, when finding a church is determined by what we are looking for, the problem here is a faith issue. You know, we need to be so careful. And we need to be honest. And we need to be humble. And we need to examine our hearts and honestly consider if we show fear and reverence to the God of all creation, and are we willing to listen to Him and to submit to Him and to do His will? Are we willing to do that? One last passage. One last verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Does that describe us? Does it define us? Do we and are we diligently seeking Him? Are we willing to submit? To listen to know and to understand God's will, to be moved by it, to respond in faith, to be a child of God. Whether that is submitting to Him, obedience in baptism, or even as a child of God who has struggled, who has lost their way, but is wanting a way back, repentance and confession brings us back again in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ. Can we help you in some way tonight to make your life right before God? Can we encourage you to do that? Would you come, even as now, as we stand and sing?